Well, again, just a word of welcome to everyone that's come again tonight. We do appreciate your presence. Some folks have travelled quite a wee distance to come here, and we appreciate that very much, and we trust the Lord will bless you for coming. And for those that are here from the area round about, New Cumnock and Cumnock and Kirkconnell and thereabouts, it's good to see you, and we trust that together the Lord will really bless us. Now, these meetings will continue Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week at 8 o'clock. And we give you a very warm invitation to join us as often as you can. If you can come each of these nights, then we'd appreciate that very much. But if you can't come all the nights, then please come as often as you can. And as we've said on nights gone past, please encourage others to come as well. There's still plenty of empty seats, and there's space through the side there as well. So if we need to put people through there, that's no problem. Just you encourage others to come, and we'll make them just as welcome as we're making you welcome tonight. It is good to see you, and we do appreciate the folks that have been coming night after night. We know it's been a bit of a marathon session, but we do appreciate the effort and the sacrifice that people are making just to support these meetings night by night. And we'll just continue to preach as the Lord would give us help. Now, we just want to read a verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, Gospel according to Mark, again in chapter 8. And we're going to read verse number 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Let's just read the verse again. And Jesus began to teach them. You know, this really came as a tremendous shock to the disciples, particularly in the previous little incident. The Lord Jesus had asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Because at this particular time there were various ideas, there were various theories and various viewpoints as to who the Lord Jesus was. And there were some people that thought he was John the Baptist, and some thought he was Elijah, and some thought he was one of the other Old Testament prophets raised from the dead, and so on. And the Lord says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you know, you're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on another occasion, in one of the other Gospels, when Peter made that statement, the Lord Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so here's the Lord Jesus with his disciples, and Peter is making this declaration that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the sent one of God, the Son of God. And that is the background to these verses. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, with that thought in your mind as to who I am, the greatness and the glory of my divine person, yes, I am the Christ, I am the anointed, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, but listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and 3 days rise again. You can think of the impact that that must have had on the minds of these disciples. You think how it must have been so difficult for them to grasp it, that here suddenly their eyes had been opened to understand who the Lord Jesus was, that he was the anointed one, he was the great Messiah, the great deliverer of Israel. And they were expecting the Lord Jesus just any minute to amass a great army, to overthrow the oppressors of the nation of Israel, to set them free from bondage. And they were expecting the Lord Jesus to manifest his great power and authority and glory and set up a throne and reign as king. That's what they were expecting. The Lord Jesus says, listen, there's something you're going to have to understand. There's something you're going to have to come to terms with. And it's simply this: the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. That's what we're going to speak about tonight. We're going to speak about the sufferings of the Son of Man. We're going to speak about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And as we speak about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we trust that everyone will keep in their mind tonight the reality of who the Lord Jesus is. We're going to take you to Calvary tonight. We're going to think of a man hanging, bleeding on a cross, as an object of shame and public ridicule. We're going to think of one that's been treated as a common criminal. We're going to think of one that has been cast out as a reject of society. We're going to think of one that's hanging between two malefactors, bleeding, suffering, dying. As we think of that man in all his loneliness and all his agony on the cross, let's grasp it tonight that he's the Christ, he's the anointed one. He's the one that's no less than the Son of God. And yet he's on a cross in agony, in shame, bleeding, dying. My friend tonight, we just want to take you to the sufferings of Christ. I want to think of the place that he suffered. The Hebrew writer speaks about the Lord Jesus suffering. It says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered. And they suffered without the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a lonely place, an isolated place, an outside place. Oh, it's true, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered many things in the course of his life. He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered being rejected by that little family in Nazareth where he was brought up. He suffered being rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees wherever he moved up and down the land of Palestine. But the sufferings that the Lord Jesus is referring to in Mark chapter 8 and the sufferings that we're going to speak about tonight were sufferings that took place outside the city of Jerusalem at the place called Calvary, the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. You see, really, the Lord Jesus Christ, despite manifesting his power and his authority and his love and his grace and his tenderness to men, was rejected. The people of his day had no time for him. They had no room for him. They had no place for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in an outside place. They took him outside the city. They took him to that place of public execution. They took him to that place of public ridicule and public shame, to hang up there as an object of reproach, because society had no time for Christ, and he suffered in the outside place. That was the place that was always given Christ, wasn't it? That was the place he was given at his birth, wasn't it? There was no room for him in the inn, or no room for them in the inn. The Bible doesn't say there was no room in the inn. Doesn't he say that? It says there was no room for them in the inn. You see, there might have been room for some of the high dignitaries of the day. There might well have been a space for someone that had come with all their wealth and all their pomp and all their power, but there was no room for them. There was no room for Joseph. There was no room for Mary. There was no room for the infant child. No room for them. The Lord Jesus was born in the outside place. He was given the outside place in his life as well, wasn't he? One occasion the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, he says, the foxes have got their holes, and the birds of the air have got their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think of that occasion when the Lord Jesus fed the multitude. He fed 5,000 men and all the women and children. And he not only fed them, but he filled them. And at the end of the day, they all went home, and the Lord Jesus was left alone. No home to call his own. No pillow to call his own. No bed to call his own. Rejected. The outside place. And the one that was given the outside place at his birth and in his life was the one that was given the outside place in his death. And the Lord Jesus left the city of Jerusalem with these words ringing in his ears, away with him, away with him, away with him. We don't want him. And they put him outside. Well, you see, Jerusalem had room and time and place for everything, but no room for Christ. Well, there was plenty of room for religion in Jerusalem. There was plenty of room for politics. And there would be plenty of room for pleasure. And there would be plenty of room. There would be plenty of room for commerce. But no room for Christ. No room for Christ. Away with him. We don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him interfering in our lives. They took him out and they nailed him on a cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem. No room for him. I just want to ask you a wee question tonight. Have you got room for him? because there's a world outside there that's got no room and no time for Christ. What about you tonight? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks submission, tell me, sinner, will you let him in? Have you got any room for Jesus tonight? In that heart of yours, in that life of yours, in that home of yours. Oh, you've got room for everything, haven't you? You've got room for your pleasure. And you've maybe even got room for your religion. And you've got room for your business, all these things. But my friend, have you got any room for Christ? And I wonder, is he still in the outside place? The Lord Jesus says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I'll come in. Sup with him and he with me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would have loved. He would love to have been in Jerusalem, and he would have loved that the people would have come and sat at his feet. He would love to have ministered to them. But they said, we don't want you. The Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion stood in a vantage point looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he said these words, O Jerusalem, 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 how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and ye would not, ye would not. No time for you. He took him out, nailed him on a cross. Oh my friend, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus longs, he longs to have an entrance into your heart. He longs to become Lord of your life. He longs to be the Savior of your soul. And he's saying, oh, you come up. Maybe he's saying tonight to you as an individual, oh, I don't want to mention names in case a name slips out that maybe embarrasses somebody. But he's just longing that, he's longing to draw you to himself. He's longing that you would respond to his love, that you would respond to his grace. He's longing to be your Savior. Maybe he's saying, and you would not. You would not. Maybe every night you go out through the door, the Lord's saying, you would not. You would not. The Lord Jesus said on another occasion, he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. And the Lord Jesus is offering life in all its fullness, in all its abundance. And there's people, and you come now tonight, and there's people in the meeting, and they're saying, no. And the Lord's saying, you will not come. What more can Christ do tonight? What more can he? What more could he have done for Jerusalem? What more could he have done for the nation of Israel? He could have done no more. And they rejected him. And in the outside place, he suffered, bled, and died. Oh, my friend, what place are you giving to Christ? And have you received him in? Have you made him Lord and Savior of your life? And I wonder, are you still keeping him at the outside place? You see, he's either in or out. He's either in or out. There's no such a thing as half-hearted Christianity. It's no a case of the Lord Jesus having one foot in your life and one foot out. My friend, he's either in or out. Where is he tonight? Is he still in the outside place? And I wonder if you received him in. Have you any room for Jesus tonight? Have you any room for Jesus? And the place that he suffered was the outside place. I thought not only of the place that he suffered, I thought of the prophecies of his suffering. You see, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ weren't just an accident. It wasn't something that just all happened by chance. The Lord Jesus wasn't suddenly overtaken by a set of circumstances that were outside his control and outside his Father's control. No, my friend, all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were all prophesied hundreds of years before he came. In fact, Peter tells us even more than that. He tells us that the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus were actually planned in eternity. Peter writes to a group of Christians, a group of Jewish believers, people that Jews that had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, there was a time in their life when they had rejected Christ, but they saw the light, and the truth of the gospel had dawned on their hearts, and they realized that Christ had died on that cross, and they had trusted him as their Savior, and they had become redeemed. They were saved, they've been born again. Oh my friend, I wonder tonight, have you been redeemed? Have you been saved? Have you been born from above? Peter writes to these Jews. And he says, you know, he says, you're redeemed. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That all that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the cross, and the reason for his sufferings on the cross was all foreordained before the world began. Way back in eternity. In the council chambers of heaven, divine persons spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, at Calvary. Divine persons spoke about that moment when the Son of God would shed his blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot, and he would shed his blood that sinners like you and I might be redeemed, we might be delivered from the slavery of sin and Satan, that we might be set free forever. I wonder, have you been redeemed tonight? Have you been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Have you been cleansed from the defilement of sin through trusting in him? My friend, in order that men and women might be redeemed, God instituted a plan way back there, before the world even began, and before a single sin had been committed. God had a plan, and that plan necessitated his only Son suffering on the cross and shedding his blood for the redemption, for the salvation of sinners like you and like me. It was all planned in eternity. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. I don't have time tonight to take you into the Old Testament and into the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Isaiah 53 and other chapters and verses in the Bible that all spoke about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You see, some people say, well, is the Bible really true? Can we really rely on the Bible? One of the proofs concerning the truth of Holy Scripture and the reliability of Holy Scripture is prophecy. And there were over 300 prophecies in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, some in relation to his birth, some in relation to his life, some in relation to his death, and some in relation to his resurrection. Over 300 prophecies, some of them written over 700 years before he came, and every prophecy was fulfilled in the short space of 33 and a half years that Jesus lived in this earth. My friend, I tell you, this book's real. And David the psalmist, in Psalm number 22, he portrays for us the deep agonies of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he did so before crucifixion had ever been invented. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. As far as the Jewish nation was concerned, when they were executing their criminals, they took up stones and they stoned them to death. It was the Romans, civilized Rome, that instituted crucifixion. And yet you go home and read Psalm number 22 and you'll discover that David, a Jew, was able to write in tremendously detailed, graphic description concerning what Christ suffered when his hands and his feet were pierced at the cross. There was nothing happened by chance at Calvary. Oh, I know that men will be held responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. And looking at it from a human perspective, they murdered him at the cross. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, listen, there's no man can really take my life from me. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from the Father. It was all part of the eternal counsels in heaven. That the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross in Calvary amidst his sufferings would lay down his life and lay it down for sinners like you and like me. It was all planned. It was all prophesied. Not only was it planned in eternity and prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was preached by Christ himself. And that's what we read in Mark chapter 8. The Lord Jesus says, listen, I want you to know, I'm going to suffer. I want you to know that I'm going to be rejected. I want you to know that I'm going to be killed. What the Lord Jesus Christ was really doing was, listen, he said, I want you to know there's a cost to be paid for following me. cost to be paid for following Christ. Still a cost to be paid. Well, Jesus Christ is going to tell us about that just in a few verses down the chapter. You see, when Peter made that tremendous declaration, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed one, thou art the Messiah," I tell you, it would be a felony soul to be associated with the anointed one of God that would sit on a throne and reign supreme. Who wouldn't thrill with at the thought of reigning with the supreme monarch of all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I tell you, Peter's heart thrilled to that prospect. The Lord says, "Listen, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected." And he says, "Those that follow me, those that are my disciples," he says, "will need to be prepared for a life of suffering and a life of rejection. You'll need to be prepared to take up their cross and follow me." You see, my friend, there's a price to be paid for following Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ experienced a life of suffering and a life of sacrifice and a life of rejection, should you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as followers of him, expect any different? Maybe that's why you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe the cost too much. Maybe that's why you're backsliding in heart tonight, because you discovered that the cost was too much. But you like the idea of being saved from hell, and you like the idea of being saved for heaven, but the cost of following Christ day by day was too much. The demands were too great. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, there is a cost for following him. And the one that asks men to follow him, and then following him to enter into the fullness of his life and his power and his grace and his love, the one that asks us to follow him is the one that was rejected, the one that suffered on the cross. He prepared for that. The Lord Jesus preached about it. He's really saying to these disciples, "Don't be too surprised. Don't be too surprised if things are going to get difficult. Don't be too surprised if the path isn't easy. Don't be surprised at the great wave of hostility and the great wave of rejection that is going to come upon us, because the Son of Man must suffer. The place of his suffering, the prophecy of his suffering. But what about the pain of his suffering? Well, we've spoken tonight about the person of the Lord Jesus and who he really is. As far as men were concerned, he was the son of Mary. And, you know, well, he was the son of Mary, but he's more than that, isn't he? He's the Son of God. As we think of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, we think of his humanity. As we think of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we think of his deity. Someone has said, "Verily God, yet become truly human." And the man that suffered on that cross, he was a real man. But he wasn't a mere man. But he was real. His humanity was real. His manhood was real. As real as yours, as real as mine, apart from sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and suffered, he felt it. He felt it. I don't have words, and I don't have time tonight to describe the sufferings of Christ. They're too intense. They're too varied. They're too deep. But my friend, I want you to understand tonight that when Jesus Christ, yes, he's Christ, the anointed one, he's the Son of God, he's God manifest in flesh, he's Emmanuel, God with us, he is all that, but he was a man, a real man, Jesus of Nazareth, and as a man, he felt the sufferings and the agony and pain of Calvary. And he willingly and voluntarily subjected himself to it. I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. And I would shy away from any painful experience, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain. I would shy away from that. I would really like to have as easy a life as possible and as pain-free a life as possible. So would you, wouldn't you? But the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would deter him. Nothing would deviate him from that pathway. He must go. And they must go to Jerusalem. And they must go to the cross to suffer. To suffer for you. And to suffer for me. Grasp it, honey. That you're the reason for his suffering. I'm the reason for his suffering. I'm the reason for the agonies. I'm the reason for the pain that he endured at Calvary. It was my sins. You see, there were sufferings that the Lord Jesus experienced that were inflicted by the hands of men. But there were sufferings that he experienced that were inflicted by the hands of the Holy God. That's the mystery of Calvary. You see, in some little measure tonight, we could understand what he suffered at the hands of men. There he was in Caiaphas, the house of the high priest, Caiaphas by name, and there he was spat upon. He was buffeted. And he was smitten with open palm. And then at the hands of Pilate's soldiers, he was stripped and he was crowned with a crown of thorns. And again he was spat upon and he was mocked and scourged. Made to carry his own cross. Amid the wailing crowd, the hostile crowd, the clamouring crowd, and to carry that cross out through the crowd and through the gates and onto Calvary, where his hands and feet were pierced to that accursed prison. And the psalmist tells us, way back these hundreds of years before Christ ever was born, the psalmist tells us that at Calvary all his bones were out of joint. Why? Because that cross was lifted up and plunged into a socket in the ground and every bone was ripped out of his joint. Oh my friend, the deep sufferings of Christ, and he suffered for you and me. He never shunned the cross. He endured it. He remained under it, as the idea of the expression in Hebrews 12. He remained under the cross. Didn't try to shy away from it, but accepted it willingly. Suffer for you, for me. Not only suffered those physical sufferings at the hands of men, but at the hands of the Holy God. Listen to these mysterious words of the prophet Isaiah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him, his only son. To make his soul an offering for our sin. You think you're unloved tonight? You think there's nobody cares for you tonight? You think you're a reject in society? My friend, here's how much God loves you. Here's how much God cares for you. It pleased God to bruise his own son, to pour out his wrath and his judgment against sin upon his own son, to make his soul an offering, a sacrifice for our sin. My friend, I can't understand that. I can't understand why God would do that. I can't understand why the Lord would bear that, but he did. And the mystery of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus is all hidden in the heart of God and in the character of God. God is love. And God's love for you was so great. And God's desire that you may be cleansed of your sin and fitted for heaven was so great that he was prepared to pour out the punishment that you deserve because of your sins. He was prepared to pour it out on the person of his blessed son as he hung in the darkness of Golgotha's tree. Who can ever compute tonight the value and the price that was paid for your salvation? God offers you, a poor sinner tonight, he offers you full and free salvation from your sins. He offers you a home in heaven tonight. He offers you the cleansing of all the defilement and the stain of sin that's upon you. He offers it freely. But my friend, it's no cheap. It's no cheap. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, my friend, tonight, you're worth something to God. You're worth so much to God that he was prepared to send his son to the darkness of the cross. And as he hung in the darkness and loneliness, God veiled heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because on that cross he was bearing my sins. God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot look on sin. He hates it. And my sin was laid upon his blessed son, and God turned his back and poured his wrath against my sin on his blessed son at Calvary. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believe him, I'm free. My friend, why did he suffer? What was the purpose? What was the purpose? Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason. That's the reason. It was for you. It was to bring you back to God. It was to bring me, a poor, vile, wretched, ruined sinner. It was to bring me to God. My friend, there is only one way that a sinner can be brought to God, and it's through the sufferings of Christ. It's through the cross. My friend, if there was any other way, if there was any other way for you to get to heaven, if there was any other way for you to escape the hell that you deserve, if there was any other way, why the cross? Why the sufferings? Why the agony? Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer. It's a necessity. There's no escape. There's no way around it. If there was no sufferings, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, there's no heaven. My thing's gone. What about the product of his sufferings? Well, Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 53 and verse 11. And he talks about a day coming when the Lord Jesus shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What a day for Christ. He's going to see the product of his suffering. I know in the context in Isaiah 53, it's really that day when the nation of Israel is brought back into the land, and the Lord Jesus reigns over Israel, and through Israel he reigns over the whole world. There's coming a great day of triumph for the Lord Jesus, and the one that was rejected is going to be crowned in a day to come. And the very nation that pierced him will look upon him, and they'll bow before him, and they'll say, ah, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was laid on him, and by his bruise we're healed. Ah, they're going to see that in a day to come. Christ is going to reign triumphant in a day to come. But you know, there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus will not only look over the earth in a day to come and see the nation of Israel that rejected him, to see them brought back in repentance, and to see them bowing under his feet and Christ reigning supreme over them. But I tell you, he's not only going to look over the earth and see of the travail of his soul, but he's going to look across the courts of heaven. Heaven's going to be populated tonight with a race of men and women that are just like Jesus, bearing his image, partaking in his glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at that vast company of people, and he's going to see of the travail of his soul, and he's going to look at me, just like him in heaven, just like him in glory. He's going to be satisfied. The product, the produce of his suffering is me. Just a poor sinner, just brought up in a council house in Kilmarnock. Just a nobody as far as the world is concerned. But Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. He suffered on the cross for my sins. And as a wee lad of 9 years of age, I just bowed in his presence. And I thanked him for loving me. And I thanked him for dying for me. And I asked him to come into my life and be my saviour. And one day I'm going to be with him. And I'm going to be like him. And he's going to gaze upon me. And he's going to see of the travail of his soul. And it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. I wonder, is he going to look in your face in glory? Eh?
wonder, my friend, are you going to be part of the product of his sufferings? You're going to be part of the product of his travail. Is he going to look at you in a day to come and see you in glory and be satisfied that you've been saved from hell as a result of the sufferings that he endured on your account at Calvary? My friend, I want to tell you, you can satisfy the heart of Christ tonight if you just come to him as a poor sinner. Just come in humility, just come in repentance, and just come in faith, and just thank him that on the cross he suffered and bled and died for you. My friend, it will be worth it all. Well, we sometimes sing it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, and that's true as far as the Christian's concerned. As I've said, the Christian life's no an easy life. If you're expecting it to be, then my friend, you're under a delusion, and it will be worth it when we see him. But my friend, it'll not only be worth it all when we see him, it'll be worth it all when he sees us. It'll be worth it all when he sees us. What's it going to mean for Christ then? That day when he comes to the air and he's going to give that almighty shout, and every child of God, everyone that's saved, everyone that's trusting in the Lord Jesus will be snatched away in a moment, and they'll be caught up to meet him in the air. I tell you, what a day for Christ, just to look over every blood-bought child of God and just to be satisfied, the product of his sufferings. Oh my friend, Christ suffered for sins. He the just one, he the righteous one, for we the unjust, the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus wants to bring you to God tonight. Bring you right into his family. He wants to reconcile you to the great Creator, the great God of heaven. And in order that you might be reconciled to God, Christ suffered. He suffered and bled and died in that Golgotha. He wants you to come to him tonight. Just come as you are, as a poor sinner. He wants you just to put your trust in him. Just from the depths of your heart, thank him for dying for a poor, vile sinner. Thank you. Our gracious Father and God, again we just bow quietly in thy presence. We thank thee that thou hast answered our prayer, and thou hast drawn near to us, and thou hast spoken to our hearts tonight. We just ask, O God, that even as the meeting would come to a close, that the stillness and quietness that we've experienced would continue, that there would be no disturbances. And those of God that are thinking seriously about these matters, we pray, O God, that nothing would come just to disturb their train of thought, and nothing, O God, would take away the seed that has been sown in their heart. But we pray, O God, that even these last few quiet moments of the meeting, we pray the Holy Spirit would continue to strive and to bring individuals to that personal faith and trust to the Lord Jesus, causing them to realise that it was for their sins, their personal sins, that the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross. So, our Father, bless thy word to all our hearts, we pray, and take glory to thy name and the salvation of sinners, we ask, in the Saviour's name.